Well, the title of my message today is Faith, What Is It? Faith, What Is It? And so we'll start off by reading from Luke chapter 18. Yeah, we just finished the Feast of Pentecost, and one of the responsibilities of those of us blessed with God's Spirit is that we are obligated to bear the fruit of the Spirit that has been given to us. And Galatians 5 gives us the familiar listing of the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is faith. And not surprisingly, as the end of this age draws closer, Scripture shows that faith will be increasingly harder to find. Here in Luke chapter 18, we'll read a parable of Jesus explaining how important it is that we don't give up on our faith in God. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so here right away, Jesus is giving the lesson of the parable, you know, that we need to continually be praying to God, no matter what. And to not lose heart despite what's going on around us. And there's certainly a lot going on right now that could cause us to lose heart. But verse number 2 says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she worry me. You know, this widow was rebuffed by this judge, presumably numerous times, but she didn't give up. She was persistent and continued coming to the judge, and at some point the judge just threw up his hands and said, all right, you know, I'm going to go ahead and dispense the justice that's due on behalf of this widow. In verse 6, it says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And so this being persistent, you know, faithfully asking and seeking and knocking, having that constant prayer that we heard about in the scripture of the day, you know, doing those things produces results. But the last part of verse 8 indicates that at Jesus' return, there won't be very many truly faithful people in God left. As it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, this is a warning to you and me, a warning for us not to lose our faith in God, no matter what adversity besets us, no matter what we see going on around us. And as time marches on, our faith will be tested more and more. And people in greater numbers will lose their faith, to the point that at Christ's return, there's that question of how much faith is there truly left on the earth? Well, today I do want to talk about faith. You know, there is a tremendous amount about faith that's in the Bible that we could talk about. A lot more details than can be given in one message. So today I simply want to talk about what faith is. The New King James uses the word faith 245 times. But what surprised me was how many times faith is used in the Old Testament, which is two. Two times in the Old Testament, the rest of those, 243, it was used in the New Testament. The New Testament Greek word translated faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. And there are just a few additional verses, you know, fewer than 10 of them, in which pistis is also translated as belief, believe, assurance, and fidelity. You know, Strong's Greek Dictionary defines pistis, number 4102, as persuasion, moral conviction, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in such profession. So not only do we need to have faith in God, but we need to have that moral conviction and reliance upon Him, but it needs to be constantly, persistently demonstrated in our lives. You know, faith is not a one-and-done action. The biblical definition for faith is given in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, and as the word faith is used 24 times here. But in Hebrews 11, faith is defined, and then it is expounded in the examples of the people demonstrating their faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, the Greek word here for substance could also be translated essence, assurance, or confidence. The confidence of things hoped for, even if we don't see it. The confidence that we have faith that it will come about. And the Greek word for evidence that's here could also be translated as conviction or proof. The proof of those things not seen. You know, we know and we fully believe that our sins are forgiven upon repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we can't see that. You know, it's not something that we can lay our eyes on and see. Let me read a couple of other translations of verse 1 of Hebrews 11 that are easier to understand. Again, this is what faith is. The New International Version. "Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And the Good News Translation says, "To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see." Now, if you think about this concept, it's actually the opposite of the way most people live today. You know, seeing is believing is a popular human expression. But Hebrews 11, 1 is a spiritual definition. It's proof of things that you and I have not seen. And that just makes no sense to most people. You'll look at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And so if we don't have this faith here that we're reading, faith in God, then God is not pleased. He's not pleased with us. If we lose our faith, if we allow other things that we'll discuss to creep in to replace our faith, then we could fall into that category whom Christ is talking about in his parable. Also, we see in verse 6 that the first article of faith is to believe that God exists. That is, we must accept the existence of the Almighty Creator of the universe as revealed in the Bible. Because if we can't even believe that God exists, then what is there to have faith in? Nothing, right? However, we can't make the age-old mistake of thinking that all it takes is simply believing in God. If we simply believe in Him, then we've got faith. Belief in God is necessary, absolutely, but it is incomplete. And to have true faith, we must believe in an all-powerful, supreme God. And then, the end of verse 6, we must believe God will ultimately reward those who persistently, constantly, diligently seek Him. You know, like the widow, we are to continually come before God. We trust in the promises that God makes in the Bible to His people, some of which we'll look at today. And if we can't have this deep faith ourselves in God, if we aren't willing to act on it and persistently seek Him, then we're not going to be rewarded. We won't have the fruit of our labor for the reward that God has for us. Let's turn forward just a few pages to James chapter 2. Again, faith is much more than mere belief. The Apostle James noted this in his epistle. And we read in James 2, verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." And so we obviously must go beyond the level of belief of exhibited by demons. We must also have works. As it says in verses 20 and 26, it says, "Faith without works is dead." And again in verse 22, by works, our faith is made perfect or complete. You read back through the faithful men and women of Hebrews 11, people that we want to be like, and we want to be spoken of the same way as they are. Their faith was shown by their works. For instance, Romans chapter 4, Romans 4 describes the faith of the patriarch Abraham. Let's just pick up a few verses here. Romans chapter 4 and beginning in verse 20. Abraham was known as the father of the faithful. And we read here in Romans 4 verse 20, it says, "He, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform." So Abraham gave glory to God. He obeyed God faithfully in whatever God asked him to do, including being willing to sacrifice his own son. Because Abraham was focused on the promises of God. He was focused on the reward that he knew God had in store for him. And he was persistent. You remember when the angel came to him and Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed. And he asked the angel and he said, "How many people, will believe in you? Will you use to spare the city?" And he was persistent in getting the number down, 50, 40, 30, all the way down. Abraham was persistent and he was fully convinced that God would be able to perform what he promised. And again, he acted based on his beliefs. We've heard a number of times that faith is inextricably linked to obedience. And God expects us to act on our confident belief in him. And that's why faith is a fruit. It's a fruit that we are to be bearing, because it does require action. It tells God that we are confident that he is able to perform what he has promised us. Now, faith is something that is very important to God, and it should be extremely important to us as well. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Here in Matthew 23, towards the end of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, and he was here strongly chastising the religious leaders of the day. And he was rebuking them because they were focused on seeking righteousness and salvation through the works of the law. They didn't understand that although the law is holy, righteous, and good, that the law of and by itself cannot bring one to salvation. And they were ignoring something that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 23, verse 23, as the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." They had done so many works of the law, including very detailed tithing. "And yet you have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith." Then Jesus says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And so here Jesus refers to faith as a weightier matter. The Greek word for weightier indicates of grave importance. And when we say something is of grave importance, we're saying that it is a life and death issue. Again, while the law is holy and just and good and has a very important purpose, faith is considered of grave importance. Now, faith isn't something that we just have every now and then. Faith is something that we live by. It must thread through every aspect of our lives. It's in the inner core of our being. You know, the just are to live by faith, as it says in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which is one of the two Old Testament references to faith. And this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is also found in three different books within the New Testament. Faith is one of the foundations that we need to live our lives by. Now let's return to the book of Hebrews, this time to chapter 6. And let's see here where faith is to be a foundation in our life. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And so the author is saying here, this is a foundation. The foundation, faith is the foundation. We don't have to go back and lay this again as if we're just doing it for the first time. It was something that we need, faith is something that we need to have firmly in place when we come to baptism. Now obviously Christ, Jesus Christ, is our rock. He is our foundation. But then faith in Christ is laid on top of that. And 2 Peter chapter 1 shows that we are to be building on this foundation. Here in 2 Peter 1 shows the building aspect with, again, faith being the foundation. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. You know, again, there's that persistence, that diligence that we need to have. Add to your faith. Do this diligently. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And brethren, we are seeing that having faith in God is vitally important for us in order to be able to make it into God's kingdom. It is a weightier matter. God expects us to have faith as our foundation, and to add these godly traits to it is a progression that leads to love. Leads to love, as we just read. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 shows that faith is a part of the armor of God. Again, right now we're reviewing scriptures that emphasize the importance of faith. And we'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 16, wraps it up here by, after describing the breastplate, the shoes, and everything else that goes along with that armor. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, after we have all these other things put on, the armor is put on, above all, take the shield of faith. We must have that shield. With that shield, you can quench those fiery darts that Satan is going to be constantly throwing at us. Our faith will shield us. It will keep us on the straight and narrow path. Here's, I thought this was interesting, here's what Barnes' commentary has to say about this part of the Roman armor. I'll quote, "Faith bears to the whole Christian character the same relation which the shield does to all the other parts of the armor of a soldier. It protects all and is indispensable to the security of all. The shield was an ingenious device by which blows and arrows might be parried off and the whole body defended. It could be made to protect the head or the heart or thrown behind to meet all attack there. As long as the soldier had his shield, he felt secure. And as long as a Christian has faith, he is safe. It comes to his aid in every attack that is made on him, no matter from what quarter. It is the defense and guardian of every other Christian grace, and it secures the protection which the Christian needs in the whole of the spiritual war." End quote. So faith is a pretty important piece of equipment. It's vital for us. And our faith in God is like that shield. You know, when attacks come our way, if we know how to operate our shield, if we are faithful, confident in God, then those fiery darts will just bounce right off. They are not going to affect our faith in God. Now, where does Satan fire his darts? You know, towards our mind. You know, he likes to mess with us up there. When attacks come our way, if we know again how to operate our shield, we can defend against that. And the main fiery darts of Satan, the main darts seem to be anxious care, fear, doubt, and human reasoning. And why are these called by some the four great enemies of faith? It's because these attitudes are accompanied biblically by the statement, "O you of little faith." That expression is used in four different accounts by Jesus, and only in those four situations. And these attitudes are the opposite of faith. These are the enemies of faith, and as much as it is in our control, we want to avoid having these attitudes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we spend a few minutes looking at anxious care. We'll see that being anxious or worrying about things can be deadly to our faith. Here in Matthew 6, we'll begin in verse number 28. This is Jesus teaching here, Matthew 6, 28. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry." The King James Version says, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God knows what all of our needs are. Nothing is hidden from him. Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so it can show a lack of faith when one takes excessive thought or is worried about something. Now, the key word here is can. Now, my wife has told me that I need to tread really carefully here. She rightfully reminded me that hormones and health do play a key role in regulating our moods, regulating stress responses. And if a body gets out of balance on those things, then that can lead to persistent anxiety, among other things. You know, God absolutely knows whether our worries are being driven by health changes as we age or a lack of faith, you know, because it can be either. You know, Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn to Philippians 4. You know, some people are just natural worriers, aren't they? They've probably been worriers most of their whole life. You know, they worry most of the time, constantly worrying. We call them natural worriers, and sometimes we laugh that off. But there is nothing natural about that. It's a fiery dart that Satan throws at our mind or in our body, one that we have to fight. Either way, we have to fight to resist. And we are to take that shield of faith and guard our minds from Satan's, from the airwaves, from the attack of the airwaves. Here in Philippians 4, Paul himself is writing this letter to the Philippian people from a prison cell. While he himself was in prison, and notice Paul's attitude here. Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is a very encouraging passage for us to keep in mind when we are beset by worries. I've gone through some times in my life, of much worry and anxiety. Sometimes these things just come upon us suddenly. Something happens suddenly when we least expect it, and we suddenly find ourselves in the midst of a battle. Fortunately, most of the time these battles, they're usually only for a season. Actually, if you think about it long term, our battles really are only for a season, if you think about it in the eternal sense. But it is so comforting to know that God is always there. He's always there for us to call on, and this peace of God can be available to us. I've felt it. I felt it personally. A personal example. It can be really stressful directing a preteen camp. Wondering as the applications are coming in, are my needs going to be filled? Will I have a camp nurse? Will I have enough good counselors, apply for the dorms? Will there be enough staff in general? Will there be enough men to apply to fill the needs? Men are certainly harder to find. How do you keep 48 preteens and 49 staff busy for 4 days? That's my current challenge right now, my current project. Well, I find that for me, I just have to leave it in God's hands and trust in Him that everything will work out for His glory. And of course, though, I realize that I have my part to do. I have my people that I have to contact, my things, my projects. I have my part to play in the process. I can't just think that God's going to do it all. But I've come to realize over the years that it does no good to be anxious, to be worried, to be concerned, if everything's going to come together when camp comes. It is a test of faith for me every year to not have that anxiety, to not have that worry and concern, and to just leave it all in God's hands and to have that peace. And you know what? God has always delivered. Without fail, He's always delivered. He's always given what we have needed. One more scripture about anxiety. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5 shows that all our cares and worries should be cast upon God. 1 Peter 5, verse number 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan wants to destroy our faith. And he's looking for any inroads, any way that he can get in to affect us. And sometimes God does allow us to suffer. Sometimes we do have to suffer for a little while before he settles things down. Verse number 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so, again, anxious care is the opposite of faith. And it is something that, as much as it is in our control, as much as we can control it and we can do that, it is something that we need to be rooting out of our lives. The next great enemy of faith is fear. Fear. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 shows that there is nothing that God and Jesus Christ can't control. Not even the weather. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now, when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? You know, in the parallel account to this found in Luke 8:25, it's written there that Jesus said to his disciples, where is your faith? And it says, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, I know if I were on a ship that was rocking around and in danger of capsizing, it would be easy to be more than a little concerned, right? But even in that kind of a situation, Jesus doesn't want us to have fear. Instead, we should be full of faith in God. Those types of situations do, they're a test for us. They're a test of our faith. Now, fear is something that can dominate us if we're not careful. It often comes from things that you can see, things that you can experience, or things that you maybe envision experiencing. Having faith is being confident in the one that we cannot see, that he will keep us from being eternally affected in a negative way. Again, we may still have to suffer a little bit, though, as we read in 1 Peter 5. And again, it seems when calamity does come, it does seem to come suddenly, often. Let's see this in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, now if you and I are building our faith now, if we're building it up now, then we can be ready for the really tough times ahead, even if they suddenly come upon us. Here in Proverbs 3, we'll begin in verse 25. Proverbs 3, 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from getting caught. You know, have faith in God. Don't fear, this is saying. Let God give us that confidence and that strength to make it through whatever situation we're going through. You know, there are many more scriptures that we could turn to regarding this enemy of faith, fear. But let's just see Luke chapter 12 for a final one here. And while you're turning to Luke 12, I'll recommend to you, if you'd like, an excellent sermon given by Rick Shaby on October 24, 2020. It was called A World Held Captive by Fear. A World Held Captive by Fear. To me, when I heard that several years ago, it really struck me. It's an outstanding sermon on the topic of fear and how we should react to it. Again, A World Held Captive by Fear by Rick Shaby, October 24th, 2020. Here in Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus himself says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So God stands ready to give the kingdom to those who are not fearful, but instead are faithful. Again, the parable of the persistent widow. When Jesus returns to this earth, he's going to be searching for those who are faithful. And after 3.5 years or more of a tribulation on the earth, there won't be many left who aren't afraid. Many of mankind left who aren't afraid. And so you can see how faith would be becoming very scarce by that time. So let you and I raise up our shield when we start feeling fearful. And then we have doubt. Another great enemy of faith is doubt. And Matthew chapter 14 shows that doubt is for those who have little faith. Here in Matthew 14, if you recall, another example here, another account of Jesus and the disciples being out on a boat. They were out there and the wind had gotten gusty and the waves boisterous. And then it says Jesus came walking to them on the water. And Peter saw that, and he wanted to go walk on the water. He wanted to go out towards Jesus. Verse number 29, Matthew 14, verse 29, so Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And so Peter was there. He was looking at the big waves and the tempest, the wind, the storm. And Christ was telling him, "No, don't be looking at the water. Keep your eyes focused on me. Look at me." Have faith in Christ, in him, and not be focusing on what's going on all around us. James chapter 1, James 1 also contrasts faith with doubt. Here, let's see this in James chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 through 8. James 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So, brethren, let's never doubt that things can't work out for good, for the good, according to God's will. And so let's not let this fiery dart of doubt coming from Satan to affect us. Then we have human reasoning. The last item here, that last great enemy of faith, is human reasoning. If we go back to Matthew chapter 16, here in Matthew 16, we'll begin here in verse number 6. Matthew 16, verse 6, "And Jesus said to them," his disciples, "take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Well, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Well, it's because we've taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? because you have brought no bread. Your human reasoning is applying our own logic to what's going on around us. You know, it's trying to solve things our way rather than looking for God's hand and allowing ourselves to fully come under God's will, being subject to his will. Romans chapter 8. You know, God's way and God's will, it always doesn't make sense to us. It always doesn't make sense to us in the moment. But we have to trust it. We have to trust it. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. This mindset, we have to have a godly mindset. Romans 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so we are to be making decisions based upon God's word. You know, today, out there in society, a lot of people will justify their actions because, you know, we're supposed to be tolerant of one another's views, no matter what they are. Well, Proverbs 14, verse 12 shows this attitude of human reasoning has but one end. Here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, one area that some in the church over the years have not done well in is believing that Christ is the head of the church. You know, sometimes we get to where we're trying to solve problems ourselves. We reason among ourselves. You know, there has been a lack of faith, again, just, you know, by some in the church over the, you know, last number of years. You know, the belief that Christ himself is the head of the church. And if we simply have faith in Christ and let him work things out and not be so quick to insert ourselves and insert our will in situations, if we let Christ work things out according to his will, according to his perfect time, then he will. He will. Having faith in Jesus is a real thing. Ephesians chapter 3. We can be confident that if we go to Christ about our problems and place our faith in him, that he will work out all things according to his will, though it may not always be what we want. Ephesians chapter 3, here talking about Jesus Christ. Just read verse number 12. Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. You know, there is nothing that Jesus Christ can't do. There's no mountain that he can't move. There's no problem that he can't solve. We are the weak link. And often it's because we don't have that bold and confident faith in Christ, not casting our cares truly upon him, not leaving our burdens with him. God will always solve the situation according to what is eternally best for us, according to what leads to our ultimate spiritual salvation. And so again, the four great enemies of faith: anxious care, fear, doubt, and human reasoning. Now, picking up on this last scripture here we just read, we must have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. You'll see this again stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here in 2 Timothy 3, and Paul writes this to young Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. He writes, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so our salvation comes through, you know, both our faith and our knowledge of and application of the Word of God. You know, there are actually about a dozen scriptures that talk about having faith in Jesus Christ. Let's just see one more in Colossians chapter 1. You know, in several of Paul's epistles, he commends the church area for their faithfulness. And here to the church in Colossae, Paul says this in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 3. Colossians 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." So Paul told the church that their faithfulness was known to him. You know, what a wonderful thing to have said about a congregation. Now notice here as well, in these verses of Colossians 1, how faith is tied with hope and love. You know, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, which says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." You know, we see in other places as well where faith is synonymous with hope and love. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just a few pages, 1 Thessalonians 1. And as we continue to discuss what faith is, we'll see how faith, hope, and love are tied together here as well. In 1 Thessalonians 1, and beginning in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." So in this and in other places, faith, hope, and love are often linked together as a package. So how can we acquire faith? Well, there are several scriptures that discuss ways for us to strengthen our faith. You remember we read in Ephesians chapter 6 about taking the shield of faith? Well, Paul repeats that concept in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Over here just a page or so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, "For let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith." You know, the breastplate of faith or the shield of faith. "And love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." You know, there's that faith, hope, and love again. But we are to put on faith. We are to grow in it. And when we do that, we'll be able to again resist Satan and his fiery darts. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, we were here earlier. 1 Peter chapter 5, "We must have faith to be able to resist the wiles of the devil." Here in verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him," how? "Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So only by standing firm in our faith with God will he give us the power to resist Satan. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 also shows how we can strengthen our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Again, remember, faith doesn't come from what we can see. But it does and can come by what we hear, through the preaching of God's word and our own reading of it as well. You remember again what we read in Hebrews 11:1, Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. You know, if we're not careful, we can rely too much on what we see with our eyes and not enough on spiritual things. It reminds me of the account in 2 Kings chapter 6, when 2 Kings 6, where you had the Syrian army. Remember, the Syrian army came, they had surrounded Elisha, intending to capture him. And at this point, Elisha's servant became fearful. And we'll just pick this up in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Kings 6, verse 16. So Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, I believe that God's angels and the spirit world are around us. They are all around us more than what we think about, because we can't see them. You know, wouldn't it be interesting to see all the angels that are here in this room? They're here in this room right now. Now, I believe that they are there because we know that the angels, you know, they're here, they're watching, and they report to God what they're seeing. And also they're there to help intervene when needed according to God's will. You know, for we walk by faith, not by sight, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Let's look at another account in John chapter 20. You know, most of you are likely familiar with Doubting Thomas. Wikipedia defines a Doubting Thomas as a skeptic who refuses to believe without direct personal experience. Let me read that again. The definition is a skeptic who refuses to believe without direct personal experience. This is a reference to the Apostle Thomas, who refused to believe that the resurrected Jesus had appeared to the 10 other apostles until he could see and feel the wounds received by Jesus on the cross. So let's read about this in John chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 24. John 20, 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' And so he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and he said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, apistos, but believing, pistos.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, pistuio. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, pistuio.'" You know, Thomas and the other disciples, you remember, they were with Jesus for 3.5 years of Jesus' life. You know, they were there with him. They heard him preach. You know, they heard what he taught. They heard the prophecy of Jesus being in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. And yet, when the time came to have faith, instead, Thomas doubted. But Jesus says here that you and I can have, who have faith in him, we're blessed. We're incredibly blessed, even though we have not seen him. You know, our eyes have not seen Jesus Christ. So we live our lives in faith. We live our lives in faith. You know, sometimes we use faith as a name for our belief. When I was getting to know my wife, one of the expressions that she used that really struck me was in the faith. Someone's in the faith, similar to using the expression in the church. And it didn't take long for me to actually prefer that expression in the faith instead of the other one. And the Bible supports use of that phrase. 2 Corinthians 13 is just one scripture that I could turn to that uses the phrase in the faith. Let's see this here in 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the church. No. Doesn't say that. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. The expression in the faith is used 12 times in the Bible, while in the church is used just 3 times. In our culture, in our modern culture, we get used to saying in the church, but I prefer in the faith, and again, I believe that's biblical. But here, 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are commanded here to be examining our faith, examining our own faith in God. Colossians 1. Our calling is a calling of faith. And through the use of faith, we can be strong in the body of Christ. Because faith in God strengthens us. It gives us boldness and confidence. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. You've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Indeed, if you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Again, our faith. Having faith is not just a one-time action. It's something that continues to exude from us. Just live by faith. And we are to be strong in the faith. I'll just quote 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Being faithful is certainly not for the weak-hearted. It's for those who are brave, strong, and bold. Let's see 1 Timothy chapter 3. It does take effort to have faith and to not worry, to not fear, to not doubt, to not use human reasoning. We have to boldly be faithful. 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so if we make a practice of being faithful, both in our personal lives and when we are in fellowship with our spiritual family, then our faith will be obvious. It will be known. Christ will see it, and others hopefully will see it as well. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. While you're turning there, I'll just quote from Romans 1, verse 8. Romans 1, verse 8, which says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Strong faith does get noticed because it's not normal. And we want our church to be known for its faith as well. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Faith is often built and increased even more as we go through trials and persecutions and difficult times. At least it has the potential to be if we respond to them in a godly way. Well, brethren, there is so much that we haven't covered here today. You know, we barely touched on the aspect that our faith is demonstrated by our works, by our obedience, as we did see in the book of James and in other places. We could also talk about putting faith into action and looking at some of the many encouraging examples of faith in the Bible. In fact, I do have a second part of this message, which does go through and address those things. But today we have looked mostly at what faith is, how it is defined, how important it is to have. In conclusion, let's turn to Acts chapter 14. You know, our faith is a fight. You remember Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Faith is something that we need to lay hold of. We need to hold tight to as we endure to the end. Never let it go. We need to use our faith in God as a shield to protect ourselves. And we need to be like Paul when he said, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. But here in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, Acts 14, 21, we read, and when they, this is talking about Paul and Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Faith, an absolute and unshakable trust that God's promises are true. Faith, a confidence that God exists and a certainty that God can bring to pass that which we cannot see, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, faith is essential for entering God's kingdom. You're just like that persistent widow when Jesus looked at, when he asked the question, you know, will he find faith on the earth? And so you and I need to make sure that we can answer Christ and we can say, yes, there is faith on this earth, right here in me.